Morning, everyone. Morning. You having a good time? Great worship this morning, wasn't it? Well done, band. Well done. Really anointed, really enjoyed God's presence. Well, we've been going through a year of growing, a year to grow, and we're about 6 months into it. So I thought we'd actually take a six-month time out and look at marks of maturity. Because you know when you grow slowly, don't you? I mean, normally, if a kid grows, for example, you go away, you come back 6 months, you go, oh my goodness me, you've grown. But you, as a child, don't notice that you're growing. And so sometimes it's just encouraging and give ourselves a little bit of an encouragement and a focus to just to look at and have some kind of measure how we're doing. So it's not a strict measure, but I'd like to look at some marks of maturity. God wants us to mature as individuals. He wants us to mature as a church. Now, what does maturity mean? It means becoming like Jesus. That is our number one goal, to become like Jesus. Now, when I mean become like Jesus, I mean in character. We all have our own unique individual personalities. My personality and idiosyncrasies and difference and tastes and likes and dislikes and quirky ways or what have you are different to yours. But so we're all made individually, but there is something we should all aspire to have in common: Christ-like character. Individual personalities, very different, but a common character of being like Jesus. Now, Ephesians 4 says this: Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, that's the church, that's you and me in this room, may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's to grow up, to grow, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, and that's what Jesus has in mind for us, and that's the journey that we're on. And one day we will individually and corporately attain to the whole measure of Jesus' character. What a wonderful thought that is. Then it goes on to say, from him the whole body is held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we need one another to make this happen. Now, before we look at the marks of maturity, let's not confuse maturity with these things: gifts and talents. A gift is by very nature something that you receive freely. It's not because you've worked at it. It's not because it's not because of your maturity. It's a gift. So there are gifts of the Spirit. There are talents that we're born with and gifts of the Spirit that he gives us. So don't think that because somebody can heal the sick, like we were talking this morning, or they can prophesy and get revelation from God, and you go, well, how did you know that stuff? You must be really mature in God. No. Gifts of the Spirit, healings of power, have nothing to do with spiritual maturity. You can be immature and still use these gifts. That's why somebody who's just become a Christian can receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the early church, for example, when they first gave their lives to Christ and the Holy Spirit, the day that happened and the Holy Spirit came upon them, what does it say? They spoke in tongues and prophesied, and they healed the sick. Now, you might think, wow, they must be really spiritual. No, they'd just given their lives to Christ, and they were speaking in spiritual languages and prophesying and healing the sick. Had nothing to do with their development into Christ-like quality. So let's not confuse that. Let's not confuse maturity with knowledge and wisdom. Hey, anybody can read a book, if you can read. Anybody can grow in knowledge. Anybody could get up here and talk about Bible study and theology if you just had the time and the inclination to do it. You don't have to be particularly clever. If you can do a Google search, you can do it. So let's not confuse what we say here on the pulpit, that because I'm here, might be preaching and showing you stuff from the Bible, that I'm spiritually mature, or anybody else. Let's not confuse a gift of speaking or knowledge with maturity or wisdom. Now, Adam gave us an interesting scripture. I didn't know you were going to quote that scripture this morning, because I sneaked it in as well. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he will give it to him freely. Well, what's that got to do with maturity? You have a stupid moment. You think, oh my goodness, that was a stupid moment. You pray, and then you get a wise moment. It's got nothing to do with your maturity, has it? So let's not confuse wisdom, knowledge with maturity. Experience. Hey, it doesn't mean that because you've got experience, you're mature. You've just got to stay alive long enough. You've just got to put yourself in enough challenging situations and you get some experience. It doesn't make you mature. I've met a lot of experienced people who don't have maturity. That doesn't do it. Am I encouraging you? Success and influence. Don't think that success and influence is a sign of maturity. You know, sometimes if we get to a place of success and influence, you know, a lot of things have to kind of fall into place for that to happen. I know some brilliant people who don't have influence, and they are mature, wise God, and I think, how come they don't have the influence that others do? And it's not because they're not mature. It's just that somehow, you know, things have configured that they get the breaks. So let's not confuse success and influence with maturity. Now, I'm not saying that these things can't complement maturity. I'm not saying they're not good things to pursue, and they are, and we should grow in these, all of these areas, but they are not the marks of maturity. So we're going to look at a few marks of maturity today that we can pursue. And as we look over the whole of the life, we can say, oh, am I growing this particular area? Are you up for this? Great, we've got 22 minutes. First one, it's not rocket science, but it is really important. First mark of spiritual maturity, the ability to maintain loving relationships. Now, who would have thought of that? The ability to be relational and maintain relationships, because God has made us in his image. You've heard me say this many, many times, and God is fundamentally relational. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before he ever did anything amazing, he was in eternity enjoying a beautiful oneness with himself, the three in one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are made in his image to be relationships. So when God made Adam and Eve, or when our God made Adam, just Adam, he said out of all of creation, ooh, the sun and the stars, and I made it, it's good, he says. Ooh, the trees and the rivers, and it's teeming with fish. Ooh, it's good, it says. And when he says Adam, he says, it's not good that he's alone. And so he made Eve to be his companion. I'm not talking about husband and wife here. I'm talking about he made another human being that he could have a relationship with him. Sorry, a relationship where they are loved and known and accepted for who they are. And this is why it says they were naked. They were naked, it means there was no masks. They were fully known and they loved and accepted one another. There was no need to hide, and there was no need to be insecure. There was no need to cover up. There was no need to be defensive. And in the transparency and the openness of being fully known for who I am and accepted through who I am, they were whole and maturing as individuals and being like God, who is light and doesn't have to hide and loves each one, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in joyous relationship. And when sin came into the world and they rejected the rule of God, what was the first thing they did? They took a step back from each other. How did they take a step back? They covered themselves up with fig leaves. So they were no longer transparent and said, oh, I'm no longer going to allow you to see me for who I am, and I'm going to cover up so that you can accept a kind of masked version of who I am because I don't want to be rejected. And so what happened is the first thing that sin did, the damage of sin, is it damaged relationship. So the more relational we are, the more whole we are, and the more Christ-like we are, the more God-like we are, the most God-like thing you can do, the most spiritual thing you can do is be mature and loving in your relationships. It's more spiritual than getting up and preaching. In fact, when we all go to heaven, we're not going to be on platforms preaching and healing the sick. We're going to be in wonderful, harmonious relationship. That's our journey. So sin began to mask and separate. That's the first thing it did. That's the first way it damaged human beings. And then what it did, it caused us to not only cover up, but to attack. And we call this hiding and hurling. So here's Adam and Eve in the garden. They hear God coming. Relation loves them deeply. He's reaching out to them. He says, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they're hiding behind the bush. And they said, where are you? Oh, we're hiding because we realized that we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the tree? You shouldn't have. Have you rejected my rule and reign? Have you walked out of my wisdom and my way? And what did Adam do? He hid and he hurled. He said, actually, no, it's not me. It's the woman you gave me. She made me do it. And he began to blame Eve. He couldn't own up to the responsibility. He couldn't take, oh, fair point, I've messed up. He began to cover up and he began to hurl. And that's what happens in relationships, and this is so damaging, is that first of all, we cover up. We mask. We're not honest. We're not honest with who we are with one another. And then when we feel exposed, we feel the pain of that exposure, because we're fearing rejection, we're fearing not being loved, we're fearing not being liked, we're feeling not being valued. So we hide it, and the way we hide it is to put the blame on others. Oh, it wasn't me, it was the woman you gave me. So Adam now is blaming Eve for his own mistake. What did Eve do about that? So he said, Eve, is this true? She goes, no, it's the snake. She said, no, it's the snake. He made me do it. So she blames the snake. So what it is in relationship, we're hiding and hurling, and it damages and distances and masks. When we put on masks, we are never allowing ourselves to be loved and known for who we are. And that is so deeply damaging to the human being. Because it's not the way we're made to be. And of course, when she blamed the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Sorry, dad joke. It was a good one, wasn't it? Old one. But the point is this. Excuse me. Spiritual maturity, growing in God, the measure of it, the mark of it, of how we're doing, is whether we can, over a lifetime, increasingly develop and grow and maintain loving relationships. Paul says this, labor to maintain the bond of peace. Work at it. Because we're living in a fallen world and there's so many things that mitigate against it. Our own insecurities, our own cover-ups, our own wanting to blame others, hide and hurl. Paul says to the Corinthian churches, I can't address you as spiritual, but carnal. Infants, he says, infants. For since there are divisions, arguments, and factions, are you not infants. See, what do infants do at school in the playground? Fight. They squabble over every little thing. That's immaturity. What do grown-ups do? Work it out. Well, they fight too, because it's a mark of immaturity. But what did we learn from this amazing passage of Scripture that we just read earlier on? We're growing up in the unity and the knowledge of Christ, growing up in love, to become mature, attaining to his wholeness, as each part does its work in love, working it out. So, first of all, I want to say to you as a great church, I love this. I said this so many times, and I'll never get tired of saying it. This is an amazing church because we've got amazing people in it. You're amazing people. And one of the hallmarks of this church that I have been, it's been year after year, I mean, and yes, you have blips, and yes, you have moments, like I've got a cold at the moment and not feeling myself, and there are seasons in the life of the church where you might not actually be yourself, and you might get a blip a few days later, or you're back to normal, you're feeling yourself again. But in the round, I want to say you are an amazing people, and you are. I want to encourage you for your maturity, because you are people who like people. One thing I know about this, you are people who like people. You are people whose default and go-to is to love, to support, and to be relational. It's a core value of our church. And for me, I see it as a mark of maturity upon you. And I want to encourage you to keep pursuing and growing into that, because this is what God has called us to be. There's three levels of relationship, and I've shared this a few times, and I'll say it real quick. The veneer level, that's when, like if you go to a shop and you buy a piece of, oh, here's a good example, a piece of furniture, it's veneer on top, it's not oak underneath, it's just chipboard. If this gets chipped, the veneer will come off, and inside you'll see the inferior material chipboard. It's basically hard sawdust. When we meet one another, we approach one another with the veneer level. We communicate a perfect image of who we are. Hello, my name's Julian, and I'm a lovely person, and I'm not letting you know my flaws and failings. And we try and get away with that as long as we can. But the problem is, the closer we get into relationship, we bump into one another, and we it scratches and mars and scars and dents, and you suddenly realize that there's inferior material underneath, and we're not as perfect as we thought. Now, why we are surprised by that, I don't know. Why somehow we actually think that veneer introduction is the real deal, and we get disappointed and hurt and disillusioned. It's a mystery to me, because we know that we're selfish and broken and fallen. Don't we? We know it. There's not a person in this world who's not selfish, broken, and fallen. And so what happens is, when we realize, oh, we're inferior material, we actually forget that actually we're all the same, and take a step back, and we retreat from the relationship. And we distance ourselves because of disillusionment and disappointment. And that's the second level. But what Christ has called us to do is to be mature, and to apply to it what we call agape love, or his love, which is to love us fully knowing what we're like. This is how much God loves us, says the Bible. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, how cool is that? Whilst he looked into the chipboard, condensed, sawdust, inferior material of our being and heart and lives and soul, he said, you are still worth it. And I know you, and I will love you, and I will accept you, and I will embrace you, and I will hold you, and I will walk with you, and I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll give my life to you, and I know what you're like. And then he says, love as I've loved you. And that's what we're called to be. And that's why this maintaining relationship And growing in it and learning to maintain it is a mark of maturity. It demands conversation sometimes when we've hurt one another. The Bible calls it in Matthew 18, he says, go if somebody's hurt you or sinned against you. It demands being able to receive people's correction into our lives where we've hurt people without being offended by that. It's laboring to work it out because it matters. Second mark of maturity. Servanthood. To serve is a mark of maturity. We serve a servant God. Now, when I was 7 years old, I lived in Barrie. And I remember one day walking home after I'd be out playing all day. Who remembers those days when you could actually go out and play all day and your parents didn't even ask where you'd been? Life was amazing, wasn't it? And we get up in the morning and we come back and, you know, when we're hungry. And so I'd been out all day, and on my way home, I found a bearing case. I saw it. Now, in a bearing case, let me tell you what a bearing case is. A bearing case is a case where inside of ball bearings. Now, when I was in school, we used to play marbles, and we had marbles, and those are the little ones, and we had bombers. Those were the big marbles. Who remembers that? And we used to trade them. But the most valuable marble was a ball bearing. And you could, because they were heavy and you could smash the, well, you're like a champion. Do you remember that? And I found a case of them. And I thought, oh, I'm going to be a marble millionaire. And the only problem is I had to get these ball bearings out of this case. And I didn't know how to do this because I'm not an engineer. And I certainly wasn't at seven. So I just put my seven-year-old little brain logic into being. And I thought this. If I smash this as hard as I can against the wall, maybe it'll crack it open. Nothing's changed really much. If it's not worked, smash it and see if that'll work. That's why they're laughing at the moment. So, you know. So I smashed it against the wall, and of course, nothing happened. It didn't even make a dent. And I said, no, what I need now, so against the wall's no good. I need some more height, so I'm going to smash it on the floor. And I was wearing a pair of plimsolls. Who remembers plimsolls? Canvas snaps, a little bit like this, but canvas. So to get some leverage, I mean, this is a heavy sucker now, you know, get some leverage, I got this thing, and I brought it out, and as hard as I could, I threw it down right on my toe. Oh, I have never felt so much pain in all my life. I mean, suddenly, now this is what happened. First of all, when that thing hit my toe, my brain went into overdrive and it started sending tears into my eyes. It started sending signals through my lungs so that out of my involuntary, my lungs and vocal cords went together. And then without even thinking, I began to hop up and down with one leg, and then this one went over there, and this hand went over, and I was shouting and screaming and crying. Thank you. RADA, here we come. So here's the deal. What happened is basically what happened. As soon as that thing hit my toe, that toe was damaged, it was wounded, it went into pain. And then the body sent signals all the way up to my nervous system, into my brain. And my brain then sent messages to the rest of my body to go and help. And so I started hopping, take the pressure off. My hand went up. And involuntarily and instinctively, my whole body began to support the wounded part. Now, can you imagine what would happen if the brain sent messages to my left hand, get there quick and nurse that thing? So I'm not going to do it. I'm a left hand. We've got a right hand. I mean, why should I bother doing it? Surely the right hand can do it. I haven't done anything for ages. What would happen if my body began to fail to respond to the messages from my brain? You would say, if I went to the doctor and said, I've got a real problem, I said, no, actually what it is there something wrong here with your body that is not connected correctly to the head? Jesus is the head of the church. We're growing up into him. We grow up in love as each part does its work. The ability to serve, care, look out for one another, consider one another's needs, not just our own, is a sign that we are connected to the head, Jesus Christ. The ability to respond instinctively and responsively to the wounds and the pains that one another has. And Paul puts it this way: when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice, because we're one body connected to the head. That's a sign of maturity. So maturity isn't so much about being clever or gifted or talented or performance. It's about relationship and it's about servanthood. Jesus, in his last great message before he was crucified, communicated the message by getting a towel and putting it around his waist, washing the disciples' feet, serving them, doing the lowest menial task of a servant, and says, "Now you've seen me do this. Blessed are you if you do it for each other." The last thing that he said to his disciples before he was crucified, he modeled out what it is to follow him, be like him, grow in him, to serve. It says in the book of Philippians concerning Jesus, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. What is it to be mature? It is to learn and labor and work at maintaining loving relationships, as many as we can. Sometimes it takes two to be in relationship, and that's why it says, as far as it depends upon you, labor to keep the peace. Sometimes it always doesn't always work out because it takes two. But as far as it depends upon me, let's do it. What is it to be mature? It's to serve one another. It's to be there for one another. It's to be like Christ. And again, I want to say, you know, last night, for example, we had the party, and without any asking, there were people putting the chairs away, they were putting the tables away, they were... I was, well done. It's a mark of maturity to serve one another, to serve the church, and to consider others more than yourselves. At home, at church, in your locality, in the community, in the world, to be servants. The third mark of maturity is this: to rest in grace and not strive under law to grow in God and holiness. This is a real mark of maturity. There's a verse in Colossians that says this: why do you submit yourselves to the elementary principles of this world? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. As if submitting yourselves to rules and religious regulations have any power to control sensuous, indulgent appetites. The law, a rule that says do this, has no power to change you internally. Paul says this in the book of Galatians: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now let me just unpack that very quickly. Receiving the Spirit is the Holy Spirit that comes inside you to change you and make you like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the changer, the purifier, the sanctifier, the empowerer, so that we can live like Christ. So did you receive the Spirit that changes, sanctifies, renews, transforms, empowers you to know God and live like God and follow Christ by works, by efforts of keeping the law, or by hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? You can see he's really ticked off. Have you having begun in the spirit, and are now trying to be made perfect by the flesh? The flesh means human effort. Are you now trying to grow and be mature and be perfected? That's what it is. That's what it's the theological terms. Be perfected, to be like Christ, to grow and become like him by the Spirit. You started off your Christian life by just believing that Jesus was crucified, you to forgive you, to include you, to make you righteous, to love you, to be with you, to live in you, to help you, to free you. That's how you came to faith and salvation. And now you're in the other side. You're going back to the law. Self-effort, rather than trusting that Christ died for you. Before faith, we were kept under the guardianship of the law. That's a Roman term. In the Roman world, children would have a guardian that would be responsible for watching over them to make sure they did as they told and punish them if they didn't. And he says, before faith, you were kept under the guard of the law. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Now we got faith, we don't need a tutor. We don't need to say, I must do this and I must do that. What we need is trusting. If you are trying to be justified by the law, you've been alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace. As he goes on to say, he has no value to you. The power of Christ, the power of grace, the power of the Spirit is not operative in your life if you're trying to work it out on your own. So maturity is to rest in grace. Let me give you an illustration here, this picture. One of the downfalls of drowning people is that when they fall into the water and they feel they're drowning, they struggle. They thrash around trying to stop themselves from drowning. They don't realize if they just relax, the body will float. That's why safeguards, lifeguards, when they come and rescue you, they say, just do nothing. Body floats and they can just take you to shore, to safety. The more you try, the more you'll sink. The more you rest, the more you'll float. We don't live the Christian life by willpower. We live it by faith. And there's a few things that we need to have faith in. One, obviously, Christ died for our sins so that we are righteous because of his work on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I was speaking at this at the 20s. It's an amazing verse. It means that Jesus Christ, who was righteous, took on your sin so that because of your faith in him, you become as righteous as God himself. It says we become the righteousness of God in Christ through faith. The fact of the matter is that because you believe that Christ died for your sins and you've handed your lives over to him, God looks at you and he says, you are as righteous as me. Now, let me just say, my mind doesn't get it, but it's true. And the moment you receive that by faith, you find a liberty, because we know that in practice, we are not as righteous as God. But in law before God, we are continually, even when you mess up. And it doesn't, when you truly get this, let me tell you what it doesn't do. It doesn't cause you, oh, I'm as righteous as God because of my faith. I can live as I like. No, when you really get it, you are so grateful and motivated to live a holy life. It is a power that inspires to live differently. That's the power of grace. The other thing is, it says that we have been crucified with Christ. My sinful life, my flesh, my fallenness was crucified with Christ on the cross. And I have died to the world, to its temptations and to my own sin and the power of the enemy. Died, because Christ died in my place. So, I'm going to give you an illustration, and I hope this... Right. This is Jesus. And this is you. It says, through when you believed in Christ, your life was put in Christ. You are in Christ. This is you. You believed in Christ. You get put in Jesus. If I send this book to Australia, where does this paper go? Australia. If I send it to Singapore, where will it go? If I put it on a cross and put a nail through it, what happens to the paper? It's crucified. 2,000 years ago, God put you in Christ. And by faith, now you enter into that. And when he was crucified, you were crucified. When he died, you died. When sin in Christ, because your sin was put in Christ, was broken through the power of the resurrection and left in the grave, your sin was broken and left in the grave so you can live a free life. Now, it says, therefore, in the book of Paul, Romans, count yourself, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. When you rest in that fact by faith, when you believe it, when you count it, when you know it, when you cease to try and struggle to stop yourself drowning in your own selfishness, but count yourself dead to sin because of your unity with Christ, a power comes into you and you move forward from your chains. Through rest, not struggle. That's maturity. That's how we overcome. That's how we get the victory. From faith to faith. Resting in the power of the Spirit to give you change, victory, and make you like Jesus. So the marks of maturity are maintaining relationships, serving like Christ, and resting by faith. And even on this up and down struggle, when we are learning to rest in faith and have victory by faith, because we have to learn to do it, that's a growth element. So there are times when we just don't, it doesn't quite, we don't quite experience the victory we can, and we're growing, because we're not fully there yet. We can still know, because our hearts are set upon Christ, that in of our fallenness and our failures, we still have the righteousness of Jesus. I'm still as righteous as God. Our righteousness is not by getting it all right all the time. It's through our faith in Christ. But the gratitude of that inspires us to grow in relationship, servanthood, and faith. And these are the marks of maturity. And the wonderful thing about this is this. We can all do this because it doesn't rely on talent or skill or intellect or cleverness. Anybody can do it, so anybody can grow. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the accessibility of faith in Jesus Christ. That we can all love somebody and grow to love. We can all serve and grow to be a servant. And we can all stop relying on our own strength and learn through faith to rely upon you and your finished work for us, with the security and the knowledge that through our success stories and our stumbling failures, because of faith in Christ, we're still in you and we're still clothed in your righteousness, safe and secure. And may these truths inspire us and motivate us to keep going to the very end, when we shall be like you, for we shall see you face to face. Amen.